With your permission, Lord, the role of motherhood at work in the world is so interwoven within the very fabric of humanity's existence that experts from all walks of life have posited their thoughts concerning what it is that makes up a mother. Sociologists have defined her. Psychologists have analyzed her. Pollsters have surveyed her. Popes, bishops, priests have exalted her. But here's what those who know her best, children between the ages of 6 and 8, have to say about who a mother is. Here's Jimmy. A mommy is a wife. A mommy looks after children and she yells. Gary. A mother doesn't do anything except what she wants to. Nobody makes her take baths, naps, or takes her frog away. Harry. If I forget to tell my mom I need my shepherd costume tomorrow morning, she finds one in the night. That's a mother. Laura. Mothers are wonderful. Mothers spend all their time with you. A mother is like God, except God is better. And so there are certain experiences in life that are just too beautiful to be forgotten, such as the experience of being loved by a mother. This is why around the year 150, the Christians in the catacombs of Priscilla painted on the wall an image of Mary nursing the infant Jesus. I mean, ever since the beginning of Mary's motherhood, the faithful throughout the ages have treasured the beauty of her motherhood in paintings, icons, statues. And to discover it, to embrace this gift of motherhood that God so desires for us to wrap our minds around through the life example of Mary, she who is not only the mother of God, but the mother of all the redeemed. We have to anchor ourselves right at the beginning of the story in the role that was entrusted to that first woman, the original mother of humankind. We've heard throughout the course of this conference that Mary is referred to as the new Eve. For we inherited death through Eve, but life through Mary, the mother of all the living. And what an honor. What an honor it must have been for her. This is why she captures this truth that continues to echo throughout the ages on her visit to her cousin Elizabeth when she exclaimed, "All generations will call me blessed, because he that is mighty has done for me a mighty thing." Mary picked up where Eve dropped the ball. For like Eve before the fall, Mary was preserved from the stain of original sin by that special grace and never committed sin during the course of her entire earthly life. I love the way that Saint Irenaeus captures the essence of her motherhood and what she brought to humankind. The knot of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. What the Virgin Eve bound through her unbelief, the Virgin Mary loosened by her faith. In Mary, we discover that where God's will is done, there is heaven. Where God's will is done, there, earth becomes heaven. And out of all the things that have come to pass on planet Earth, At no other appointed time throughout history has there been the hour where heaven and earth embraced in the perfection of God's will for that very moment, as his beloved Son hung suspended in the air, nailed to the cross between heaven and earth, looking into the eyes of his beloved mother. If anyone ever wants to discover, when did this devotion to Mary business, where does that come from? This new dimension of being in the world was born and given unto us from the eternal Word's command, who was made flesh prior of minutes before his death out of love for us. Seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near her, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "This is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Back in the seminary, when we were studying the Gospel of John, I remember our professor drawing our attention to something that I had never picked up on before. These three words, they're spoken intermittently throughout the Gospel of John: the beloved disciple. And for whatever reason, tradition has instilled within us this idea that the Gospel writer, he's talking about John. But that's a supposition on our part. You take a careful read through the entire Gospel of John, what you'll find is this: the beloved disciple is never once mentioned by name. I mean, we all know that Peter is clearly established as the representative of the institution we know as the church, the hierarchical structure that she has given to us by our Lord. But when it comes to who was standing at the foot of the cross with Mary, receiving our Lord's instruction concerning this new kind of relationship that's to be embraced from that hour on with the mother of the Word made flesh, the mother of God, in the Gospel of John, that beloved disciple is never mentioned by name. And that's because every single one of us, we're all being invited to put ourselves in the shoes of this disciple. That's how you read the Gospel of John. Everybody, men, women, children, the elderly, everyone has been called to experience and to live that close personal relationship with Jesus so intimately that we become his beloved disciple. And that's the first thing. We have to become the Lord's disciples, and we do that by picking up our crosses daily and following him. He's the way, he's the truth, he is the life. And the ultimate witness that we can give to our Master, our Savior, that we are truly in love with him, it happens when we take a look at our lives, where we're at, what we're doing, and we can honestly say in all humility, "I have come here not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me." And when that happens, somewhere along the pathway of conversion, we become pleasing to the eyes of the Father, which in turn pleases the Son. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the gift, extends to us the privilege of tenderly saying to each one of us, looking into our own eyes while he's hanging there for our salvation, "This is your mother." It's at the foot of the cross. Nowhere else that believers have the opportunity to enter into that relationship with Mary. And then from there, we have to follow the example of the disciple in the scriptures. We have to take her into the home of our hearts. A priest that was well-aged in years, Father Léonce, he shares that just when he was a young boy, this beautiful prayer just came out from his heart towards Our Lady. And he carried it through the course of his life. Mother, keep alive in me the heart of a child. Mother, keep alive in me the heart of a child. Russians call her Bogoroditsa, she who gave birth to God. And Catherine Doherty relates that in every traditional Russian home, there is an icon of Mary hanging in the eastern corner of the bedroom. And there you will have a vigil light burning day and night throughout the years. For everything in the Russian home begins and ends there. Everything about the family begins and ends with Our Lady. On the day of marriage, the bridegroom brings his bride inside that room. And they kneel together before her gentle face and they ask for her benediction upon their marital love. And they beg her and her son Jesus to make their love fruitful. And then they pray. They pray for a child even before the child is conceived, and they dedicate the child to her and her son, to she who is the mother of him who is the giver of life. That's a beautiful tradition. They say the old Russian greeting begins with, "May the peace of God be with you." But the farewell, that belongs to Mary. "May the blue mantle of Our Lady cover you with its gracious folds and keep you safe." And now, as our Mary Mother of Mercy exhibition draws to a close, this is a great time. It's a great time just to pause and ask ourselves in prayer, how is my relationship doing with my Heavenly Mother? There's no right, there's no wrong answer, but there is an answer. Kind of embarrassing for me to say this, but it's life. Nearly 17 years ago, when I entered the seminary to follow this peace in my heart that the world simply could not give or offer me, I wasn't able to lift off the mysteries of the rosary if my life depended on it. And during my first few months at the seminary, you know, you get used to the routine of things. You know, there's a certain way how you go through your day. And every night after supper, when the bell rings, that's when everyone rises. You all pray together. Then we all make your way over to the chapel, and we would sing a hymn to Our Lady. Afterwards, well over half the seminarians would stay and pray a rosary. Well, I was the first one to grab my stuff, walk out of there thinking to myself, man alive, that's like another 20 minutes of prayer. Yeah, I don't have time for that. Yeah. So after my first year, I went home in the summertime, and the priest who was in our parish, I don't even remember the context. I just remember him. He said this to me along the way. He said, Jerome, always remember that a priest's relationship with his mother is very important. And so I ponder those words, man. They kept kind of haunting me because I'm built in such a way that I can only handle talking to my mom. I mean, listening to my mom on the phone once every 3 weeks or so for about 20 or 30 minutes. And that's even to this day. So I've been wondering for years, like, what does this mean? And then one day while I was in the seminary, news came that there was a small chance that mom could be diagnosed with something terminal. And so as I was walking over the chapel, and I'm thinking about that line that priest said to me, a priest's relationship with his mother is very important. I said to the Lord, I said, you know what, Lord? If my relationship with my mom is so important as they say that it is, well, what's going to happen to me in the future when she dies? And then it's like this thing just clicked and fit inside of me. And I got it. It's not so much the importance of the relationship with my earthly mother that's critical of importance as a priest. It's a relationship with my other mother is of critical importance. And I had not even thought of opening myself up to that. I don't have time for that. But shortly thereafter, following the hymn to Our Lady, following supper, I began dropping to my knees and praying the rosary daily with my brother seminarians. Then he said to the disciple, "This is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Taking Mary into the home of our hearts means that we're going to give mom an active role in our lives. Not some passive existence like the clouds going by the noonday sun. The way that Mary responded to God's presence in her life as a young woman when she spoke her fiat, "Let it be done to me according to thy word." That's a template. That's the example. That's the goal that we have to seek to imitate throughout the course of our lives. And just as salvation history, it was completely dependent on Mary's free assent to the angel's message at the time of the Annunciation. In the same way, ever since Pentecost, the Spirit of the living God's been lavished on the world in such a way that there's an ongoing dialogical character between the Spirit of God and every human being among creation, seeking to help us discover and allow for God to shape and influence our lives. And the key that opens that doorway to a fruitful spiritual life, one that is full of grace, is found in taking in the whole of Mary's life example. Our Blessed Mother shows us more than anyone ever has before and more than anyone ever will until the end of time, the possibility of what can happen in us, with us, and through us if we are fully responded, fully open to God's word. And just as Mary received life from the one who gives her life, that's the pattern for us. She just obediently submitted to God's will. Our Heavenly Father depended upon her willingness to cooperate with the Spirit so that the Son could be in our midst. And so if Jesus is going to be born in us, we have to let God use us. We have to give him our minds, our bodies, our wills, so we could become these living instruments seeking to fulfill the perfection of his word. But to surrender our lives in complete abandonment to God, that's a tall order. You see, there's like this, there's a tendency inside of us that we're going to seek out every angle of a compromise about how much we're going to give ourselves to God. And we need our Blessed Mother's help to help us fight off these tendencies of compromise. And throughout the history of the entire church, holiness of life, the greatest of saints, always had a deep connection, a deep devotion to Our Lady. And if we're going to go towards that route, which is the goal, to become a saint, something has to click inside of us where we begin to realize that only through this path will I experience joy, peace, and a fulfillment of life that the world simply cannot give. But it reminds me of what mother eagles have to do with their youngins in order to teach them how to fly. I mean, they're sitting in there in the comfort of the nest. They get fed by mom. It's warm. It's nice. Great way to spend the day. Looking at what it would take for them to soar up to the heights of the sky for a young eagle chick, well, that's a tall order. But it's only through that way that they will fulfill the reason for why they exist in the first place. And so it takes Mother Eagle to one day get in that nest where she lives, the heart of the home, and come forward through her example and not only inspire them, but deliberately push them out of the nest. And as they're falling down, she reaches down and catches them before they fall to their doom. That's the pattern way of developing into God's instrument with the help of Mary. See, she literally incarnated God's Son in our world, and she desires for us to analogously incarnate Jesus in our own lives, so that we can bring his resurrected presence in the world. And this idea of being assisted with his help from heaven towards the journey to sainthood, to becoming holy, like a mother eagle helps her young chicks, is in the scriptures. It's not my story. This is God's story. Deuteronomy chapter 32. God guarded Jacob as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. In chapter 68 of Vatican II's document entitled Lumen Gentium, which means the light for the nations, we're reminded there that our Blessed Mother is in heaven with a glorified body and soul. Mary and Jesus are the only two in the kingdom that have that glorified eternal body, that which is the hope for the future of the human race. Those who believe, never grow old, never know pain, never taste death again. So Mary is the fulfillment of our hope to be perfected in the world. And I think that because she's the fulfillment of our hope, our heart's deepest longings, that this is exactly why she's been commissioned. She's been sent by God the Father into this world, various places, over the last few centuries, with messages. Messages from heaven. Now, earlier this week, I came in nice and early, turned on the lights, and I took in a panoramic view of all the Vatican-approved apparitions we have in our walls by reading each one of them. And I'll tell you, when I was about halfway done the exhibit, as I was making my way over to this side of the church, I was disturbed. I was disconcerted, to say the least. Our Blessed Mother's messages are born out of a motherly heart that's been tenderized with the pain of having to sit back and watch her children self-destruct through sin and inherit death in hell. The most common theme behind our Blessed Mother's warnings, her messages, is that children best start praying from the heart now. For our world is poised on the edge of an abyss of darkness. And we get a glimpse of it every now and again through our society, the new things that are coming down. But you know what? For the most part, the horrors of mortal sin that surround us end up buried in the past like a Facebook post from last week. Take, for example, that message that gave rise to the church's approval that have come to us from Akita, Japan. Local Bishop John Ito, after reviewing the messages, declared that these messages are of a supernatural origin. And he authorized throughout his entire diocese the veneration of the Holy Mother of Akita on Easter Sunday in 1984. On that day, he said, the message of Akita is the message of Fatima. And while he approved the apparition, which is a bishop's right in his own diocese, he also sought counsel from Rome a number of times to make sure he was on the right path. In 1988, he went to Rome for the third time to get the opinion of the Holy See once again. He said, I'm so worried because of the seriousness of these messages. Then Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, our now Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, was the prefect of the Sacred Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. And during that time, he personally reassured Bishop Ito that he acted properly. And he gave a definitive judgment on the Akita events as messages that are reliable, worthy of belief. Our Blessed Mother's got a message for us. But have we taken her into the home of our hearts? Will we allow for her to display on the walls of our interior being this message from heaven and let it affect our inner mind's eye? If men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all of humanity. It'll be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky. It will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor the faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead. The only arms which will remain for you will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. Each day recite the prayers of the rosary. With the rosary, pray for the Pope. Pray for your bishop. Pray for your priests. The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church in such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops. And the priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres. Churches, altars will be sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromise. And the demon will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of the Lord. Pray. Pray very much the rosary. I alone am able to still save you from the calamities which approach. And those who place their confidence in me will be saved. That's disturbing. That's disconcerting, to say the least. I mean, it's practically in every single one of our Blessed Mother's apparitions. She just gives it to us. The answer. The answer for her children to once again find peace in our hearts, our families, in our world. And it's right next to us. Ever so gently, so softly, this thread would lead us out of the labyrinth of our fears, our doubts, our turmoil. And the answer's been placed right inside of our sinful hands. The solution is pray the rosary daily. And yet it's so weak, that's so small, but it's so powerful that the world's greatest geniuses haven't even begun to ponder the depths of what it can do. It will lead us out of the dark desert, the place where the Prince of Darkness seduces us to fall down and worship him. And our mother is, she's commanding us over and over and over again. Just like a mom commands her kids. And all you moms here can appreciate this. You cleaned up your room? Go clean up your room. Yes, mom. For how many years do you have to repeat that before finally someday, hopefully, it sinks in? For some. Why do we leave the rosary unsaid day in, day out, or I should say, unprayed? During the 6th century BC, Aesop composed a fable, and it's entitled The Young Thief and His Mother. And it's the tale of a young man who he's been caught stealing. And he's actually about to be executed by the state for his crime. And moments before being led out to execution, he makes a final request. I would like to speak to my mother. And as his mom's coming up somewhat hesitating towards her son, with everyone else watching, he says, come closer. I want to whisper something to you. And as she begins to lean her ear in towards him, he lunges forward and tries to bite off her ear. Everybody's just horrified. And she steps back, grasping for her ear in disbelief. People start asking, what? Why would you do such a cruel and inhumane thing towards your own mother? You sick! It's to punish her, when I was young, I began stealing the little things, and I'd bring them home to Mom. But instead of rebuking or punishing me, she just laughed it off. She told me no one would notice. It's because of her that I'm here today. Aesop's fable serves as a warning. It's a warning for all mothers throughout the world. You got to watch over this temptation. It's a strong one. Temptation to provide everything for the kids that will ensure for their worldly and material desires and needs to be met in this life. Strong temptation. Gotta overcome it. Because as earthly mothers, we're entrusted with the formation of taking care of God's children for a number of years. And during those years, the best thing that we can do for them, the most important, the most beautiful of gifts, is to bring them to the foot of the cross. Because you can shield them from pain, you can shield them from suffering, you can shield them from sin, you can shield them from death for a number of years. But the cross finds everyone. And it's only at the foot of the cross that we're entrusted with the privilege, the gift of meeting our Heavenly Mother. All of us are in need to be there at some point a number of times throughout life. At the foot of the cross, staring into the love of our Savior who's hanging there out of love for us, looking into each of our eyes and addressing us personally. Woman, this is your son. This is your daughter. Then he said to the disciple, this is your mother. So as it is in every traditional Russian home, it needs to be in our homes. An icon, a painting, a statue of Mary blessing the family. Because it's right there before the image of Our Lady that life in the family starts and ends. And to introduce your children, to introduce your grandchildren to their true mother, Mary, especially on this Mother's Day weekend. That's the insurance policy of a lifetime that no amount of money can buy. Because everyone who takes Mary as their mother, who takes Mary into the homes of their hearts, when that time comes and we cross through to the pearly gates, as we're walking up to meet family members, the Lord, the angel, we will be able to scream out to everyone as we're pointing towards Mom and saying, it's because of her. It's because of her that I am here today. Saluted by an angel, mother of the Messiah, given to the church at Calvary, assumed into paradise, declared the second Eve. Prayed to by Christians as early as the second century, declared Theotokos, Mother of God, in the year 431. Her image carried by Pope St. Gregory the Great through the streets of Rome in 590. Credited by the Greeks with saving Constantinople in 626. The inspirer of the Chartres Cathedral. Honored, revered by the rosary, the scapular, the angelus, a glorious sight to those who are pure of heart, beginning with Catherine Labouret at the Rue du Bac in 1830, the means through which heaven has reached down to earth in La Salette, Lourdes, Knock, Fatima, just to name a few apparition sites. She is the majestic mother of all the living, and the mediatrix of all graces, and she comes to us with a message from heaven. Dear children, my motherly heart desires your true conversion and a firm faith, so that you may be able to spread love and peace to all those who surround you. But my children, do not forget, each of you is a unique world before the Heavenly Father. Therefore, permit the continuous working of the Holy Spirit to work on you. Be my spiritually pure children. In spirituality is beauty. Do not forget that in the Eucharist, which is the heart of faith, my Son is always with you. He comes to you. He breaks bread with you. Because, my children, for your sake he died. He resurrected and is coming anew. These words of mine are familiar to you because they are the truth. And the truth does not change. I invite you, my children, observe well the signs of the times and know that you are my Son's most beloved disciples.